Let's read Luke 2:21 through 24 and then pray. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let's pray. Father, as always, I thank you for your word that we have in our Bibles. Thank you that we can still gather together in the freedom that we have to do so today, open our Bibles and peer into what you have said, to study your truth, to study your grace and your truth that we have in your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, please bless this time. Draw us into the details to see you there. Ultimately, that's what this time is all about, is to see you in seeing our Lord. And to take from here a lesson in walking with you, to grow a little bit more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be glorified in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing with our study of Jesus according to Luke. Often you will hear the Gospels called the Gospel according to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. And that's true, but for our time in Luke, I'm saying it's a study of Jesus according to Luke, because really that's what each of the Gospels is. It's a study of Jesus from a unique perspective. They all bring a unique perspective to the life and ministry, death and resurrection of our Lord. I've entitled this study, as you know, The Good News of the Great Physician. Luke bringing much emphasis in his story of Jesus as to how Jesus reached into the lives of human beings as a human being to offer healing and forgiveness from God. That went beyond what he did with the body, reaching into what he did with the heart, what he did and does with the soul, the spirit, which means he is truly the greatest physician of all physicians, the one that became one of us so that he could heal and forgive us, not just in body, but in spirit. What a great gift from God we have in him. And that's what we are studying and studying this book. The gift of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary gave birth to our Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Son of God, conceived in her virgin womb by the Holy Spirit, yet born of a woman, like any other child born of a woman. We see in this story both the ordinary and the extraordinary, like I said in the last message, come together in an amazing way. He was conceived unlike any other, but he came into the world like any other. With us, he has commonality, and yet he is transcendent beyond what is called common. He is both holy, and yet he is also like us. And that's what Luke stresses. That's what he seems to be emphasizing over and over and over again. From the beginning of his days on earth, the days passed like they do for anyone else on earth. His earliest days passed in the arms and loving care of his mother and stepfather, being nursed, being changed, being bathed, etc., etc. You know, everything that goes into taking care of a baby. Well, the child, the Son of God, went through all those things just like any other child. goes through those things. Just a seemingly ordinary existence from the outside looking in. From the earliest days, the laws of nature ran their course like they do for all of us. God didn't bend the laws of nature around his own son. He slipped right in to live in a world just like we all live in, with its ups and its downs and its ins and its outs. As I said before, immediately from the outset of his beginning of life on this earth, he faced difficulties. He dealt with hardship. He dealt with stress, just like all the rest of us do. He was not immune to those things. Joseph and Mary were not exempted from those things. But he was not just on the course of the laws of nature. He was also on the course of the law of God. We can't miss this. Luke is setting this up for us from the very beginning of Jesus' life on earth. He was on the course of all the laws of nature, but at the same time, he was on the course of the law of God. Luke shows us that from our Lord's earliest days, his life was aligned with the law of the Lord. As we look over this, we are going to consider what that truth means for our salvation and our sanctification. Excuse me. Luke emphasized this in what Mary and Joseph did with him in their obedience to the law of the Lord. His life was aligned at the very beginning with the law of the Lord, and we first see that in Joseph and Mary's obedience to the law of the Lord. That's what Luke is setting up for us. I have framed this message under two main points: their follow-through in their faith and their follow-through in their faithfulness. Their follow-through in their faith and their follow-through in their faithfulness. So first, let's look at their follow-through in their faith. Verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It's important that we catch here, they circumcised and named him in faith. Now, let me give you a little historical background, and there's going to be a little bit of this going through the message, and it's important that you don't, please don't disconnect from these details, because they're important to understand what Luke wrote here. Plug into them and be thinking about what this means for you in your own walk with the Lord if you're a Christian today. They circumcised the child as the God-ordained sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God had with Abraham, a covenant of faith. That's very important. It's considered a covenant of faith. In Genesis chapter 17, 9 through 14. God said this to Abraham: "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Well, that's pretty serious. This was a serious thing for Israelites, and they kept it all the thousands of years of their generations, the faithful ones did. A sign of a covenant of faith. We can go right on into Romans, where Paul picks this up, this understanding that circumcision was a sign of the covenant of faith. In Romans 4, 9 through 12, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it counted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. What Paul's dealing with there is the question of whether circumcision saves or is a sign of saving faith. And he is making the clear point, it's a sign. It's not a saving act. It's a sign of saving faith, going all the way back to Abraham. Now, we don't consider it a critical part of our walk with God today because of Paul's teaching that it was a sign for them, but now under the new covenant, it is no longer necessary that we do that ceremony as a sign of that faith, but it was necessary for them at that time. It was a clear sign of their faith in the covenant that God made with Abraham that they believed passed all the way down to themselves. It's very important. This was an act of faith on their part. So from 9 months in the womb to 8 days in the world, the Christ child was on the same timeline as any other Jewish boy to be given the sign of faith in faith, that sign of faith of circumcision in their faith in God. And on the day they circumcised him in faith, they also named him Jesus in faith. Where did they get that name? They got it from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel came from God with that announcement. This is what God is going to do with you. This is who God is going to bring into the world through you. This is who he is. His name is Jesus. Name him Jesus. The only reason they would have named him Jesus then was in believing what the angel said in his message from God, right? They named him in their faith. Now, actually, Jesus comes from the Greek that represents the original Hebrew, which if we were to translate literally would be Joshua. So when they originally named him in their own language, they were naming him after Joshua of the Old Testament. That's what the angel told them. That's how they would have understood that. The Old Testament Joshua, if you know your Bible history, led the nation of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. That's what he's known for. He was Moses' protege. He was Moses' successor. Moses stopped before the boundary of the promised land because he sinned against God while in the wilderness. God said, because you did not obey me in this one thing, I won't take the time to go into that. He said, I'm going to have Joshua, your right-hand man, take them in for you. And I will bring you home to be with me. And that's what he did. Joshua took up the mantle of leadership, and he led all those 2 or 3 million people of the nation of Israel across the boundary into the promised land and conquered it. Joshua was a military superman under the leadership of God. He led the nation to conquer that entire land and set it up as their home. Why is that important here? Well, they named the Christ child Joshua, as they understood it, in their faith that he is God's ultimate leader of his people, leading them into his ultimate promised land of his kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what they would have understood. It's important for us to realize that everything that was going on with Israel back in that time was a physical illustration, a gigantic, mind-boggling illustration of what God has done for all of His people spiritually. That's what it was set up for. What He did with the Israelites in this world is an illustration of what He has done for all His people in all the world, in taking them from the wilderness of the world into His spiritual promised land. We look to Jesus now as that great conqueror that has torn down the strongholds of our enemies, spiritually speaking, to give us a home in the ultimate promised land of God. He's the one we're following into God's promised land, the true promised land. And what do we look forward to? We look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All the enemies of God will be removed. All wickedness will be removed. Just like Joshua led the nation of Israel to cleanse the land of Canaan of its abominations to set up their home, so Jesus is going to one day cleanse the entire creation of all the abominations of sinfulness against God to set us up an eternal home. We believe He's done that spiritually, and one day He will do that literally when He returns in judgment on this world. They would have understood that by faith in naming Him Jesus. They believed that. So they took the angel at his word and they followed through in their faith. Let's look at their follow through in their faithfulness. Verses 22 through 24 now. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What Luke recorded here was a common commanded practice for all Jewish families with their firstborn sons. And when I say firstborn son, I don't just mean the first of the sons. It means a son that is the first child born among both brothers and sisters. A son that literally opens the womb for the first time. This is what they all did, what they all were supposed to do. Presenting the firstborn to the Lord. What they did was ceremonial and symbolic. If there was anyone that could have tried to claim exemption from these steps, guys, it was Joseph and Mary. Because remember who we're talking about here. This is not your average human child. This is Christ the Lord. But they were not concerned about their exemption from the law of the Lord. They were concerned about their obedience to the law of the Lord. Even in what they did with Him, who is Christ the Lord. We need to think about her purification from having Him. We're going to look at her purification from having Him and their presentation of Him briefly for each of these. First, her purification. This practice was traced back thousands of years to the founding of Israel, commanded by God to Moses and recorded by Moses in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or daughter, She shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who is born a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, which is what Luke said they were going to do. One is a burnt offering and the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. So there's the Old Testament basis for what they're doing with him, as it's recorded in the New Testament. Now, beyond health and hygiene. At 40 days old, he was 40 days old at this point when this was going on. This practice of her purification was ceremonial for something to do with a fallen woman giving birth to a fallen child. But of course that wasn't the case for him. It was just the case for her. That's the significance for them. She was a fallen woman. She had not given birth to a fallen child, but to a sinless child. So the emphasis here is on her fallenness. It's on her purification for herself and her sacrifice for herself. Now their presentation. This practice was traced back even further to the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. Listen to what it says in Exodus 13, 11 through 15. It shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. See, there's that language again. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what does this mean? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So, all the firstborn animals. You have an animal that's never had a baby before, the first baby is killed and sacrificed to the Lord. That was the rule. The only exception was a donkey. The reason a donkey was an exception, the reason they could redeem a donkey with a lamb is because it was a work animal. But the same code applied to the firstborn children. Except, of course, God did not institute human sacrifice. So he let them pay a price of redemption when they presented him to him in consecration to him. This was done for every firstborn son. Looking back to God killing the firstborn of all the Egyptians in bringing Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. It was to be a constant reminder of what he did. Joseph and Mary did not expect to do anything different with Jesus. Now listen to me. In his divinity, he was never apart from the Lord. But in his humanity, they presented him to the Lord. That's the stress here. That's the emphasis. That's the importance of what Luke is stating. This isn't saying anything about his divinity in being God's own son. In that sense, there is no separation. But in his humanity, this was a very symbolic statement. This child of all children is holy to the Lord. Christ the Lord was consecrated to the Lord according to the law of the Lord in his human existence. Now, what does this mean for our salvation and our sanctification? Because he states twice, three times, according to the law of the Lord, these things were done. These things were done with Jesus according to the law of God. Does this mean anything for us? Well, according to Paul, it does, because he states in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? Here's where it applies to you and me. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Why was he going through all of this? Because he was going through all of this as God's son in human flesh, born under the law, to come after us who were under the law. To redeem us from under the law. God sent his son to where we were to redeem us and take us to where he is in sinless perfection. He came down after us to take us up to himself. This cannot escape us. There is a legal issue in our salvation, a legal issue in our redemption. God is a judge. He is a holy king. And in sinning against him, we have broken his law. A price has to be paid for that. Paul says the price ultimately is death. But Jesus came down, was born to live under the law, to save us out from under the law, so that we would not have to pay the ultimate price for our sins, which is death. He was born under the law and from his earliest days lived under the law without breaking the law to redeem us who were under the law, crushed under the condemnation of the law because we have broken the law. And he redeemed us, not so that we can live without the law, but so that we can now live in his perfect fulfillment of God's law. God's law must be satisfied. God does not compromise his moral character for anybody. God does not lower the bar for anybody. His standard is perfection. But Jesus was born under the law to satisfy that standard and to redeem us into fulfilling that standard by faith in him. By our faith in him, we can live now in his perfect fulfillment of the law. As we wrap this up, let's make sure we learn something from Joseph's and Mary's follow through in their faith and their follow through in their faithfulness. Okay? So listen carefully. As they called his name in faith, so we must call his name in faith. We must take the name of Jesus in faith. Gabriel brought the name of Jesus from God to Mary. And in the scriptures, God has given the name of Jesus to all the world to be taken in faith. The same faith they had. They were not saved by their works. They were saved by faith, just like we have to be. You know, his name is not given to those who want to use it like a magical token to get whatever they want from God. And that's how a lot of people use his name today. They say their prayers and they think because they end it in Jesus' name, or they try to name and claim something in Jesus' name, that somehow magically, poof, God's going to give them what they want, and it doesn't work that way. They think they can tack the name of Jesus onto something and just makes it okay. And it doesn't. They don't understand that they are breaking the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, which is what? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Guys, when that commandment was given by God, it did not have to do with cussing. It had to do with claiming to be what we call today a Christian when you're not really a Christian. Claiming the name of Jesus when someone is not really a follower of Jesus. That's taking his name in vain. And people that do that are lost in their sins. Jesus' name is given to those that truly believe in him as their Savior and Lord, both delivering them and defining them. If you are delivered by Jesus today, then you are defined by Jesus today. You cannot separate those. And one of the problems we face in the visible church in America today is that it is half full of people who think they've been delivered by Jesus without being defined by Jesus. And in not being defined by Jesus, they have not been delivered by Jesus. They are Christians in name only. They have not been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and they are facing the judgment of God on their sins. We take his name in faith. Faith in him to deliver us and faith in him to define us. Additionally, they did not see their relationship with Jesus, who is Christ the Lord, as an exemption from the law of God. Joseph and Mary, they did not see their relationship with Jesus as an exemption from the law of God. Why do I stress this? Because there are people who think, because I'm in relationship, I don't have to follow the rules. Because it's grace, there is no law. The Bible never sets that paradigm up for us. Joseph and Mary were saved by faith, the same faith we are, but yet they were still faithful. Why? Because they understood it's not about exemption, it's about obedience. It's about being brought out from under judgment so that we can be free to obey in living with and for God. And so they had faith and they lived faithfully at the same time. That's the way it works for us. In their relationship with Jesus, they adhered to and aligned with the will of God. And we are called, guys, to the same faith-driven faithfulness. It should drive everything we do. From the moment we wake up in the morning to the time we close our eyes at night. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 12. I'm sure most of you know this passage well. Romans 12, 1 and 2, just a couple of verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, goes on up here, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in everything. That's our calling. There are no compartments. There are no spiritual compartments and then worldly compartments. In everything, we are to be conformed, not to the world, but to God. Seeing his will, living his will. In the fullest sense, from his earliest days on earth, Jesus was holy to the Lord. And so, guys, in him, we must be holy to the Lord. I pray you are today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Joseph and Mary. This great story for us to show us how two people of faith were faithful to you in their relationship with Jesus, even while he was yet just a baby. Thank you for sending our Lord and our Savior, born of a woman, born under the law, as one of us to redeem us out from under the condemnation of the law, so that we can now live with you and walk with you in the perfect fulfillment of your law. None of us are yet perfect, we know that. But we have the perfection of Christ by faith. We take the name of Jesus by faith. And we ask you to help us to live out our faith in faithfulness to you. I don't know your will for each one in this room, but I know you have a plan for each one in this room. And I pray for each one that you work your plan. Go to each one and draw him or her in. Show them what you have planned for them. Open their eyes to see what you see for them. Open their ears to hear what you are saying to them. Deeply plant your word in their hearts to make it grow much abundant and eternal fruit. Always for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.